Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 7 and 8. You find it there in your bulletin. Paul says, But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In order for us to get this in its context, maybe we should go back to verse 6. Remember, verse 6 is the conclusion of a portion of this thing where he's talking about the unity in the church. And he says that there's one God and Father of us all who is above all, through all, and in you all. You could tell he's from the South, right? In you all. But all there is mentioned four times, because he's been talking about unity in the church. And so it's all. Not half of the church doesn't have one Father and somebody else, the other half has a different God. We all have the same God. But notice, in verse 7, he begins the word with but. Now, you understand that word, don't you? You've heard that word before, right? You know, someone wants to tell you that you're not doing very well, and they want to break it to you gently. So they say, you know, you've been doing a pretty good job here. You get here on time, and you're doing this and that, you know, and everything. And you know what's coming, don't you? But. Now, usually that type of interruption is an objection to everything that he said before. But that's not what it is here. That's not how Paul is using it here. He's not saying that there's unity in the church and we're all of one God. He's above us all, he's through us all, and he's in us all. But really, that's not all true. No, that's not what he's saying. The word but here has the idea, and probably translated in some of your newer translations, with the idea of although, or even though. In other words, this is true, even though this is also true. And that's the idea here in this passage. There is unity in the church. You see, although the body is one, it has what? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there is one God and Father of us all who is above all and through all and in you all. Yet, there are individuals in the church as well. And these individuals, he tells us, have been gifted. Christ has gifted us. He has given us something that is needful for us to be a part of that body for the benefit of all. Now, essentially, what Paul is telling us here is although there is unity in the church, each member is an individual, just like the watch. The watch is a complete thing, and there is unity and consistency in the watch if it's going to work, right? But you break one piece, you take one piece out of that, and the whole thing stops. It doesn't function like it was meant to function. And that's what he's telling us. Each member is an individual, and it is an important part of the whole thing. Sometimes an organization of individuals, sometimes people say, well, you know, what am I going to do? I'm just this little gear, just this little cog down here, right? I'm just this little piece. Have you ever been a part of an organization? You know, I've been there. You're part of an organization, and pretty soon you feel like you're the lowest of the low. Nobody depends on you. What good are you? In the church, Paul says that is never the case. That is never the situation, because every individual part of the church has been gifted with something that we all need. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's trying to say. So let us look at this passage today. One of the things I want you to notice about this passage, I was reading after one fellow and he pointed this out and I thought, man, that is great. So I'm going to tell you, God is a giver, not a taker. But you know, most people think of God as a taker. That's why our pews aren't full today. Because they think, you know, if I become a Christian, I'll have to give this up and I won't be able to do that no more. And they think of God as someone who takes things from us. Or that God is one that demands all of these things. But you know, the truth of the matter is God is a giver. Jesus Christ gave up the glory of heaven to come here on earth. You know, this was only February. It was only a couple of months ago we were talking about this, right? The birth of Jesus. And, you know, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So what is amazing about all of that is that God is often thought of as being someone who is taking something. That He's, you know, the cosmic killjoy that's trying to suck all the fun out of everything. Isn't that what the serpent told Eve in the garden? Just think of that. Adam and Eve in the garden, all they have to do is take care of the garden. They don't have any Ameren bills, no taxes to pay. Wouldn't that be terrible, huh? And Satan comes along and he says, you know, I hate to tell you this, but God's not really good as He tells you. He's keeping you from the best things. That's how people see God. That God is keeping us from the best things. And that's why so many people run from God, because they think that God doesn't want them to have a full life, that God is trying to keep them from things. And that is just not the case. John MacArthur in his commentary says this. He says, God owes nothing to sinful men except judgment for their sin. He does not owe men the smallest blessing or favor. Yet in His grace, He has given us the blessing of all blessings, the immeasurable blessing of an intimate shared life with Him. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that you might know God. And that's what God offers us. He offers to let us in. God doesn't keep us on the outside. I like what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, for as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you get that? Everything that we need to have a godly and a happy life, God has given us. He says, through knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, get this, of the divine nature. You see, what has God done for us? He has given us the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? It's God. We share, not that we're divine, not that we're God, but God has given us the Holy Spirit. I mean, what better thing could you have? What more could you want than that? And then also I want you to notice he says, to each one of us grace was given. To each one. That means everyone. I know that there are a lot of people who say, oh, you know, I can't do anything for God. I was encouraged this week, at least once. I was sitting and I was listening, and this one lady, this one pastor was talking about, through these Lenten services, there is a lady in one of the churches in the county who wants to make, I don't know what it is exactly, but it is some type of a cross or something. And she wants to make one for everybody who attends every Lenten service every time. So if you go 8 times, you'll get one in your bulletin 8 times, or 7 times, 6 times, however many. Now, you know, most people would look at that and they would say, well, who needs that? But you see, that woman has found her gift. I knew a woman, Mary Val, I told you about her. And she would go and she would buy material as she had time and money. They didn't have very much money. Her husband wouldn't let her spend much. But she would go and buy just plain white material. And poor Mary wasn't good at anything except being a saint. And she took that big white material because her intricacy of her knitting wasn't, or needlepoint wasn't good. And she would take and she would, in that white cloth, she would make the Beatitudes. And she would fold those up, and every once in a while she would get to go someplace. One time she got to go out west or wherever and see her son. And so she had made all that she could of those, and she had them all in her bag. And every time she sat down on the airplane with somebody, she would say, "Look at this." And of course, you know, nice people are going to say, "Oh, that looks nice." And then she would say, "Well, I made it for you." You know, and what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you that regardless of who you are, God has gifted us to minister to the entire church. God has gifted us to do our part. There isn't anybody who doesn't have a part. He doesn't say to most of us, He says to each one, everyone. Someone quoted Calvin, and Calvin put it this way. He says, "No member of the body of Christ is endowed with such perfection as to be able, without the assistance of others, to supply his own necessities." I like that. You know what he's saying? It's hard to be a lone ranger Christian. Because we need other people. You see, God doesn't give any of us everything. We need other people to help us. And then he says, to each one, but it's not for ourselves, it's to profit the whole church. Now, there's a lot of spiritual teaching in the Scriptures, but a lot of it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to them because they had a problem. They loved spiritual gifts, but their idea was that spiritual gifts were for them, each person. And if God gave you a spiritual gift, it was for you. And Paul wrote to them and he says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," verse 7 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, "the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Do you get that? For the profit of all. And that's important. I was reading after J. Vernon McGee. He says this. He says, many folks say, "Dr. McGee, do not speak," he says, "we do not speak in tongues in the church. We do it in our private devotions." But he says, "I say to them categorically from the Word of God that they are wrong. Gifts are given to profit the church. No gift is to be used selfishly for personal profit. In fact, it is not a gift if it is used that way. A gift is given to every member of the body to enable him to function for a very definite reason in his position in the body." You see, what he's saying and what Paul is saying is that when God gives you the ability to do something or a gift, and there's a lot of gifts, hopefully we get to that portion because I want you to see that oftentimes we think, "Oh man, you know, we're talking about big things." No, we're not talking about big things. We're talking about everyone is different and everyone gets a gift that's different. And that the purpose of all of that is for the entire group. You know, some people have the ability to smile. And then there's some people, no. Smiles just don't happen. But you know, how many people are so tired of seeing sourpuss Christians, right? Never smile, never laugh. You see, the ministry that you may have may be a smile. There are other things as well. But I want you to notice also, he says, it is of grace. He tells us here, I don't want to do that because I'm going to look at another verse in a moment. He tells us here that we have it as a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. When I read that verse, that verse there in verse 7, when I read it the first time, it's not that I haven't read it before. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to, you know what I want to say? According to their faith. Because that's what we hear a lot, right? Jesus even said that to a couple of people that he healed. He said, be it done unto you according to your faith. But Paul doesn't say that it's according to your faith. That's not it. It's not according to our works. It's not according to our prayers. You know, here's the problem, is that when it comes to spiritual gifts, the last thing we should be doing is thinking we have the big gift, and I'm sorry that you're not important enough to have the big gift. Because if you're there, you're worthless. You've lost the whole concept of what it's all about. And so it's not according to our prayers. I want you to notice here that he doesn't tell them that they should pray for these things. It is something that God has given us, Christ has given us, according to what? According to the way he gives it. We spoil kids nowadays. We say, what do you want for Christmas? I don't never remember my dad, mom or dad saying, what do you guys want for Christmas? We got what we got for Christmas, and that we just better be happy with it. Because there wasn't anything else coming. That was it. You know, if I would have cried because I didn't get what I want for Christmas, Dad would have just gave it to somebody else. I wouldn't have had anything for Christmas. But the idea here is that it's a gift that's given. It's of grace. Notice on down in verse 12, or verse 11, of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's as God wills. It's not how we will. I didn't say, Lord, I sure would like to be able to preach. I didn't ever do that. Because God isn't responsible to give me what I want. He gives us what we need for the benefit of everyone. I like John MacArthur on this point. I'll read you what he says. He says, in light of the truth just stated, it is clear that since they are sovereignly given, these gifts, no gift should be sought, that since they are essential elements of God's plan, no gifts should be unused. And that since they come from the Lord, no gifts should be exalted. That was the problem at Corinth. Some people were saying, well, we've got better gifts than you. You're second class. Well, that's not the way it works. Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that, you know, you've got hands and feet, and you've got a nose and everything. It all works together. You have to have the whole thing. Every member is necessary. And so it is our responsibility, is our privilege to do what? To do the things that God has blessed us to do. You see, this is not saving grace that he's talking about here. It's a grace of an endowment. One fellow in his commentary wrote it this way. He said, it is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The usual interpretation regards of Christ as subjective genitive. The endowment is measured by the gratuitous gift which in his wisdom and love Christ is pleased to bestow. Just as it is said of the Spirit, as we've already read in 1 Corinthians 12:1. So, we can't have pride. Pride has no place in the church. Now, what are the gifts that we receive? There are many. Now, later on in this passage in Ephesians, he's going to talk about special gifts that we have. Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, those type of things. But every Christian needs spiritual gifts in order to fulfill the Christian life. Do you realize that? Do you know that there's not a person here who can live the Christian life without the power of God, without the work of God in your life, if you think, well, I'm going to grab a hold of this and I'm going to do it this time, you're just going to fail. You need the grace of God, the gift of God's grace, in order to live a life that is what God wants us to live. Otherwise, we just will never do it. We'll be defeated all of our lives. We'll be going around saying, I just can't get it. You know, I've fallen again. Things have not worked out. But that's not what it's all about. So the gifts are many and manifold. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And what did Paul say? Paul said, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, it doesn't mean that he could do things that God didn't want him to do. The idea was is that everything that God called him to do, God was going to enable him to do it. He gives us a short list here in verse 11. He says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But that's not a complete list. There are a number of lists. There are no lists that are complete in the New Testament. And probably, since there's no list that's complete, there are probably things that aren't listed. But I tell you where I want to go to finish up this message, and that is in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 1 because it's important to understand the context. Paul has been teaching doctrinally throughout the book of Romans, through the end of chapter 11. Now he becomes to the practical part. Remember how when we switched from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we came to the practical part? He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So in other words, all the doctrine aside, all the doctrinal teaching, that's what it boils down to. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And the opposite side of that is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice in verse 3 sounds so familiar to what we read in Ephesians earlier. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. In other words, when you start to feel proud about yourself and how good you're doing, sober up. He says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, it's God that gives these things. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. This is the same thing he said in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. Then he notices, he begins a list. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. In other words, let us use the gifts. If prophecy, there's one of the gifts. He says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, that's another gift. Some people have the gift of ministry. Other people don't do well in that area. I'm sorry to say that not all ministers have the gift of ministry. He says, and he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts. Did you realize there's a gift of exhortation? You know those people. Those people that when you're feeling down, you're glad to see them. And then those are other people that when you're feeling down, you wouldn't want to come within 10 miles of them. Some people have the gift of exhortation. Maybe that's your gift. Maybe the only clog in that clock is that you're able to say, yeah, we can do it. You can make it. Yes, sir. The Lord's going to be with you. He says, he who gives. Wow. Imagine that. The gift of giving. The gift of giving. When D.L. Moody was in Chicago and he needed a lot of money, he'd go to McCormick. McCormick, big name in Chicago back then. And he didn't ask him for $1,000 or a few thousand dollars. He had asked him for tens of thousands of dollars. Why? Because McCormick could do it. And McCormick wanted to do it. He had a gift for giving. What about leadership? He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A lot of people have mercy, but not cheerfulness. Oh, no. They did it again. All right, I forgive them. Wow. How many times? Kind of like Peter. How many times, Lord? 7 times 7? Is that enough? 7 times? Jesus says, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. So, do you understand? We can go on forever. Love is a gift. Some people have an unbelievable capacity to love others and do it without hypocrisy. There are those that seem to love everybody, but they don't, right? Abhor that which is evil. I mean, that's a gift. The gift to say, wait a minute, that's wrong. I'm going to stay away from that. I know it's a gift because a lot of people don't have it. And there's even some Christians that don't have that gift. They have to have other people in the body who say, hey, that's terrible, stay away from that. And he goes on about being kindly affectionate to one another, brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Do you realize that all of these things in Romans chapter 12 are impossible for the natural man? Because in case you haven't noticed recently, the ordinary person, the natural man without Jesus Christ, is interested in one person, himself. Now, he may do things for other people, but eventually, in his mind, it's going to get back to him. That's the reason why they do it. But all of these things are what? All of these things are how our attitude is to other people. I want to read to you a quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, how does the believer discover and develop his gifts? He says, by fellowshipping with other Christians in the local assembly. Gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. Which, he says, which is what happened in the Corinthian church. Christians are not to live in isolation. For after all, they are members of the same body. Amen, I say. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that even though there is one group here that we assemble here together and we minister to one another, yet each one of us has been gifted. And Heavenly Father, your desire is that we would use those gifts that you've given us to profit everyone, to profit the entire body. Lord, help us. Help us to see what you've done and what you've given us. Help us to have courage and faithfulness to use those things that you've given us. And then, Heavenly Father, let us rejoice in the gifts that you've given to others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.